are saying that.
Who can hear it? And as a result of that, and the difficulty they had in grasping the teaching of this one, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, they simply left the Lord, didn't they? They walked away. Verse 66 of John 6, they went back and walked no more with him. And you see, I think what the servant song is saying, when it says that he's despised and rejected of men, is that the servant had to learn to endure loneliness as part of his work. And it wasn't just a loneliness in that sense, because you see, some of the disciples stayed with him, didn't they? But just let me read some words to you from the Gospel of Mark. You don't need to turn these up, but they start in the reading that we had today from Mark chapter 8. Tell me what you think about these words in terms of the loneliness of the servant of God. And he said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do not ye remember? And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And as they departed thence and passed through Galilee, he taught his disciples, and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise again the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. You see what we're saying, brothers and sisters? You see, even the disciples that travelled with Christ, even the followers that remained with Christ, didn't really know what he was saying, didn't know what he meant, didn't know what his mission was. He was alone. Even with them, he was alone. And that's a principle that the servant of God learns in life, to endure loneliness as part of his ministry. And the song goes on to say in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so the prophet identifies himself, notice, with a nation that would reject their Messiah. You notice this? It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And so the prophet, as it were, includes himself in this lamenting cry for the nation that did not understand what their king was all about, that did not see his work as a servant, that had, as it were, left him alone in his grief, and hid their faces from him. You see, this is the hidden psychological pain of contempt of others. It's a terrible thing to endure, brothers and sisters, is the principle of contempt. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. You see, one of the basic hungers of human personality is to be esteemed, to be wanted, to be needed, to be acknowledged, to be accepted. Don't we all need that, even in ecclesial life, to feel that we're part of the ecclesia, that we're wanted in the brotherhood, that we're esteemed by one another? We all have a hunger to feel that. Not necessarily for the praise of men, but that at least that we're part of the community, and that we feel accepted and needed and loved. How agonizing to be starved of all of that. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. How would Christ feel, brothers and sisters, with that coming upon him, given the acutely sensitive personality that our Lord would have had? These were dreadful burdens that the servant had to bear in the course of his labours. And now, in verses 4 to 6, we come to the heart of the song itself, to the very midst of this song, and now we break forth into the grief of the whole moment. Let's just have a look at that, shall we, on our translation here, in terms of the middle of this song, which is obviously not the one that I've got up there, so let me put this one in its place. So here we are, Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 9 is what we're now looking at. And you see if you can see these personal pronouns crying to one another across the lines of the text. Surely our ailments he bore, and our pains he did take for his burden. But we accounted him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Yet he was pierced for crimes that were ours. He was crushed for guilt that was ours. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes healing is ours. Of us all, like the sheep went astray, every man to his way did turn, and Yahweh made light upon him the guilt of us all. And you can see those pronouns as they're scattered through that section, and they cry to one another. It's what causes the assonance. It's what causes the rhyming sounds in these verses. And you see here now, in the heart of the song, these personal pronouns come to the fore as the astonishing realization dawns that the servant's suffering was actually for others and not for himself. And this is going to be the great thing that bursts forth in understanding upon the nation. This is the drama of the fourth servant song, is that the people, the nation, would finally realize with absolute astonishment that all that they had seen in the servant of Yahweh was for them. And this is how the Hebrew is written to stress that idea in verses 4 to 6. It's like this, brothers and sisters. This is the essence of these verses. You see, on the one side, we've got these ideas. He hath borne. He hath carried. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He had stripes. And on the other side, calling out to those statements, on the other side of these verses, are the words, our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace, our healing. And this is what the song's all about. You see, this is a nation that suddenly awakes to the realization that everything that happened to him was actually for them. Now I want to picture the scene for you, brothers and sisters, in the context again of the life of Hezekiah. We want to try and see that primary fulfillment in the life of the king. Because you see, I think if we can see the primary fulfillment, it gives us a better basis to make proper application in the life of Christ and to establish the principle in our own lives. So you see, here's Hezekiah, smitten with leprosy, the botch of Egypt lying upon him, the loathsome disease all over his body, marred and disfigured more than any man. And not only is the king alone in his bedchamber, but the Assyrian lies encamped outside. How did the nation view their king at that precise moment? And the answer is, verse 4, yet surely we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You notice that? Smitten of God. You see, what the nation believed is that whatever suffering was coming upon King Hezekiah was for his own sins and for his own fault. Now, you see the word stricken there in verse 4. That's the word translated over 50 times in Leviticus 13 and 14 concerning leprosy. It's used throughout the chapters on leprosy and how to deal with leprosy in the book of the law. And this is the word that's applied to the king. You see, the nation believed that he had been smitten by God with leprosy because of his own sins. That's how they saw him. It's the very word translated as the scourge of leprosy in the book of the law. And so as a result of this, the king was shunned and abhorred. He was considered to be under the divine sentence of punishment for his own sins. But an amazing thing happened. And this is what happened, brothers and sisters, or at least something like it. Now picture the scene. You see, the city is in darkness. The watchmen are upon the walls. The whole host of Sennacherib lies outside the walls. All hope appears lost. The city is in a desperate strait. The people are filled with dread. Their confidence has evaporated. Now they've heard that the king himself is stricken with a malady from whence he will not recover. They esteem him to be the subject of divine judgment. All hope appears lost. Tomorrow Sennacherib will come and Jerusalem will fall. But instead what happened was this, that on the dawning of the new day there was a sudden commotion, a sudden shouting outside the walls. And the people come running from all parts to hear the noise, to hear the shouting outside the walls. And what has happened is that the scouts of Jerusalem have been outside and they have looked upon the host of the Assyrian and they have found something absolutely remarkable. What is this? And as the people all gather together, they hear the shouting, Yahweh hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad, because on rising in the morning, the watchmen have looked out upon the enemy, and they have seen no movement in the host of the Assyrians. And where the scouts have gone out to check on the host, what they found, as the historical record tells us so dramatically, is there they all were, dead, corpses. Says the record, 185,000 men lying prostrate on the ground outside Jerusalem, and all the scouts found, brothers and sisters, was stillness everywhere, the stillness of death everywhere. The whole host of sin lies dead. God Almighty had sent his blast upon the enemy. And so the scouts return and the gates are opened and the city joyously welcomes the news. And the whole crowd begin to sing and to praise and to surge their way through the city streets, making their way to the palace of the king. And suddenly they arrive at the palace itself and the door opens and there's silence. And the king steps forth to see his people, muffled in robes. And he lifts his mantle. And there is a shout and then a roar. The king is cured. No leprosy is upon him. What miracle is this? Yahweh hath indeed done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Isaiah was right. My servant shall deal prudently, and shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. How now do the people view their king? Deliverance hath come through him. And so now they begin to cry in the street itself. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes we are healed, as the nation suddenly realized that it was the faithfulness of their king that saved them on that dramatic day. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that's what the Targum says. The Jewish Talmud. The Jewish Talmud says that Jerusalem was saved from the hand of the Assyrians by the righteousness of Hezekiah alone. That he was the savior of their nation, of the nation. That they all owed their deliverance to him on that day. You see the word healed, by the way, at the end of verse 5. Well, that's the identical word found in the book of Leviticus for recovery from leprosy. That's the word used for a person who has recovered from leprosy. Now, you see what these verses, brothers and sisters, are now saying, verses 4 to 6. You see, this is the drama of the whole moment, you see. You see, they had looked upon their king as a leper, and now they understand that he has healed their leprosy. Shall I say that again? You need to capture that, because this is the crucial idea, you see. They had considered him to be a leper, but now they understand that he has healed their leprosy. And so you see, at the climax of this crisis, brothers and sisters, Hezekiah is depicted as bearing the sins of the nation in himself. A righteous man suffering from leprosy in illustration of the state of his nation. He had become in type their sin bearer and their savior. Can we have a look at chapter 33 just for a moment? Because although Isaiah 33 comes a little earlier in the text, it actually comes later in terms of its meaning. This is a prophecy of the time after the Assyrian had gone and the land was to be cleared from its enemies. And look what it says. See how this becomes the other side, as it were, of Isaiah 53. Verse 16, Isaiah 33. He shall dwell on high, His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. See, Hezekiah's recovered from his sickness. Here the malady is gone. Remember, Isaiah 53 said, there is no beauty that we should desire him, because he was disfigured more than any man. But here is the prophecy of a later time, when Zion has been redeemed and restored from the hand of the enemy, and the whole nation would look upon the king cured and whole again. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Yahweh will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. And now verse 24. And the inhabitant, singular, shall no longer say, I am sick. But the people, plural, shall be forgiven their iniquity. And the recovery of the king, who would no longer need to say he was sick, would be the very signal for the forgiving of the iniquity of the nation as a whole. You see, the king had been their sin bearer and their savior in type. And his recovery from sickness is the signal of their forgiveness from the leprosy of their sins and iniquities. You see, the whole of this story, brothers and sisters, in Isaiah 53, the great servant song, is played out in the life of the king himself and the dramatic deliverance from the host of sin on the day when Sennacherib's army lay dead by the blast of Almighty God, and the king was healed of his leprosy. And is the work of Christ any less dramatic than that of his forebear? Is the nature of our Lord's recovery any less miraculous? Is the magnitude of his deliverance any smaller in its scope? Is our need any less compelling than they of Jerusalem in that day? Is our transgression any less acute than theirs? You see, here is the mystery of the servant's suffering finally resolved. This was not a man suffering purely for the sake of pain, but a man who suffered for the great deliverance and salvation of others. And so, you see, we've got a progression of thought here as the servant is contemplated in these verses. Firstly, his ministry was considered bewildering and strange, verse 2. Then they considered it contemptible and futile, verse 3. Then they accounted it as the servant's own punishment, verse 4. Then they realized that his suffering was actually for them, verse 5. And finally, they realize that his work has indeed brought a marvelous deliverance and salvation for them all. Verse 6. You know, brothers and sisters, I believe that this particular song will be sung by Israel when they come back to the land of promise. And I suppose we all picture it in different ways, but you see, I believe that this will be sung as a song of lamentation in front of Christ in Jerusalem. And I like to think that when Israel finally advanced to the gates of the city and the gates are opened, that there will stand the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the King of Jerusalem but the servant of Yahweh. And on one hand of him will be David the Beloved, and on the other side will be Hezekiah the suffering servant. And flanked by the two greatest kings of the past, the nation, I think, will advance before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will sing Isaiah 53, the fourth servant song, as a lamentation of grief before him, with tears rolling down their faces. This is the lamentation of Zechariah 12, of a nation who've never understood who their Messiah is. Even to this very day, brothers and sisters, they don't understand this song, do they? But they will in that day. And there'll be a glorious moment of forgiveness and reunion as they sing these words to their king. Because they were written about a king in the first instance and inspired by the life's experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ's kingly predecessor, good King Hezekiah of Judah, the servant of God. Now, I don't want you to think that these personal pronouns
in these verses imply the spirit of substitution. He for us.
I don't think that substitution, of course, is being taught in this passage at all. What I do think is being taught is this, is that when all others were powerless to effect their own redemption, God provided one who did it all for them. In the first instance, it was Hezekiah delivering the nation from Sennacherib. In the case of the Lord, the teaching of these verses, I believe, is that he was identified in every way with the difficulties and the weaknesses of the people he came to save. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He was a man identified. There was an intimate closeness between the servant and those that he came to minister among. Now let me show you the spirit of this song then in a New Testament passage. Now where shall we go for this? Well, how about Philippians chapter 2? Because this is clearly a reference to the servant songs, but I think that Philippians 2 is the passage that really summarizes the spirit of this first half of the last servant song. Because remember, we've only got to the first half so far. There's more to come. There'll be yet another passage from the New Testament that we shall see takes up the spirit of this particular song. So here it is then, Philippians chapter 2. And although I've started there at verse 5, I think very much we should actually start from the fourth verse of Philippians chapter 2. Because here's the lesson. Look not every man on his own interests, as the Diaglot says, but every man on the interests of others. You see, the Lord was sympathetic with the needs and the weaknesses of the people. He was made in the likeness of men, the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might minister among them. And now verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was the mind of Christ that the apostle has in mind here that he would encourage us to follow? Well, he says it's this, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see, here is someone who had intense sympathy with those that he came to minister among. Look not every man on his own interests, says verse 4, but on the interests of others. And as a result of that labor of sympathy for others, that sympathetic ministration for the needs of others, well, says Philippians verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly... exalted and extolled and be very high. And you see, really I think what happens here is that the Apostle Paul has simply reversed the order of the teaching of the song. You see, what the song says is this. The song says, the servant shall be exalted and extolled and be very high because he came to minister to the needs of others and bore their griefs. And now what Paul does is he simply reverses those two ideas around in Philippians chapter 2 and says, because the Lord looked on the interests of others and in humility became sympathetic to minister to their needs, God will highly exalt him. It's the same message, isn't it? It's simply the other way around. But the crucial thing for us, of course, is the teaching of verse 5 here, isn't it? That we're exhorted to show this very spirit of sympathetic ministration for others in our own lives also, if we will be the servants of God. Exaltation will come, brothers and sisters, for those who have served in sympathy for the needs of others. That's the lesson, isn't it? Exaltation will come for those who have served in sympathy for the needs of others. Must have been a remarkable day, mustn't it, brothers and sisters, on the day that the nation of Israel finally appreciated what Hezekiah had done for them. and that they owed their very deliverance on that day to the righteous king who suffered alone in his bedchamber, whom they had shunned and abhorred. But he ministered to their needs, although they never knew. In the words of a hymn, brothers and sisters, then let each esteem his brother better than himself to be, and let each prefer another full of love, from envy free. Happy are we when in this we all agree.